In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 15. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, normally, Christians call this parable the prodigal son. But really, in truth, this parable has two sons, two scandalous sons, and a terribly scandalous father. The first son, the younger son. What can we say other than that son is a selfish jerk? He wants a share of everything that the father has, and he will even go out of his way to hurt his family by rejecting the father, saying something that basically amounts to this: Dad, I wish you were dead, because I want your stuff. I hate you. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't need you, and I don't ever want to see you again. Just give me your stuff, and I'll be on my way. Lo and behold, get this. Well, before I say that, parents, what might you say to a son who comes up and says those words to you? But get this. The father says nothing. He just generously gives his stuff away to his son in love. And the son, taking what the father gives, leaves. Packs up on a journey a few days later, and there and he goes, and it says he lives recklessly. Later on, you find out that he lives recklessly, and recklessly means with prostitutes and everything else. He does whatever he wants to do, whatever his heart desires, whatever sin and whim of the flesh comes, he spends that inheritance on it. He separates himself from everything and everyone. He lives his life as he wants to until every last penny is spent. He has absolutely nothing. He's broke. He's homeless. He's starving. And get this, which is actually quite profound from the text, because this man is a Jew, and Jews at this time considered pigs to be the most unclean, unholy animal ever. So get this. This Jewish son goes and works in a field for a farmer, a rancher, right? And then what does he do? He longs, after he is assigned to feed pigs, he longs to eat the pods that they eat. He's starving. He has nothing. No one gives him anything at all. He yearns to be equal. He yearns to be equal to a pig. That's the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, dear Christians, does not mean the lost son. And the prodigal son does not mean the one who repents and then is found. And it does not mean what any other Christian actually tends to think when it comes to this parable, and that little heading at the top says the prodigal son. Do you know what the word prodigal means? It means this: wasteful. That's what the word prodigal means. The wasteful son. How about that for a title above the text? Which should tell you that this parable is not really about the son so much as it is the father. Well, in the church, of course, see, this is the son that would receive the mark of the cross, both on his forehead and on the heart, there in the waters of holy baptism, who would receive the salvation of Jesus, who would be clothed in that robe of Christ's righteousness, who would hear the word of God, and then it would be the one who has received not only the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but then takes that forgiveness, takes that mercy of Jesus, walks out of those doors, and he squanders it. She squanders it. That is, they treat it as if it's nothing. That sacrifice is and means absolutely nothing. Living without even the least bit of restraint, maybe even with the pious, pompous attitude that I can do whatever I want whenever I want it, because it doesn't really matter in the end. All people go to heaven, or God's going to forgive me anyway, so I might as well just go live my life and do what I want to do. Might as well have my fun, as we like to say, in my youth. That's this son in the church. Or it's the one who views the church as something that is a horrible thing. Why would anyone ever want to go to it? And refuses even to set church in it on Christmas and Easter, if even that. But actually follows the ways of the devil, the world, our own sinful flesh, and essentially gives God the middle finger when walking out the door. That's the first son. That's how it works in the church. But thankfully for us, since we love the Son so much in our title, there's still another son, the second son. Yes, thankfully there's the older son. Of course, the older's always the wiser. He doesn't demand his inheritance. No, he doesn't leave. No, he doesn't squander his father's money in some far-off country. No, he doesn't long to be equal to a pig. No, he stays in his father's house. He does the right thing night and day. He lives and sleeps in his father's house. He goes to his father daily. He eats with his father. He works and labors in the field, sweating and toiling. Man, the second son seems like a model to us. In the church, this is the son who receives the mark of the cross on the forehead and on the heart, who hears the word, who receives, maybe even weekly, the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives his or her days here regularly, comes to communion regularly, attends the service weekly, goes to Bible study weekly, even volunteers in the church on a regular basis. So, which son do you want to be? Which son are you? Some of us might identify ourselves with the younger son, but so many of us identify ourselves with the second son. Sitting or standing this day, we are the ones who have heard this parable for how many hundreds of times? And we know what it is all about. We identify ourselves with the eldest and second son in this. But to us who do this, know one thing. The parable doesn't end there. The parable continues. The text actually tells us that the younger son comes to himself. In other words, he realizes what he has said. He realizes what he has done. And no, he does not repent. He does not exactly repent. He wants to come back because he's starving, yes, and he fears he's going to die. So what does he do? He doesn't come and throw himself on the arms and mercy of the Father. No, he devises and concocts a plan. I know what I will do. My father has a bunch of servants. They don't long for anything, so here's what I'll do. I will go back and I will work. I will work in my father's house. I will work hard. And in working hard, he won't accept me as a son. So I know that much. I know that I'm beyond that. But maybe if I work hard enough and do enough, then I'll be able to open the father's hand like a servant would and get just a little bit. Enough, and more than enough, to fill my belly with food. Maybe I can save my own life if I just go back and apologize and try to work hard and earn my father's favor again. Now, the older son hears that the father didn't take this son back as a slave or a servant. In fact, before that son could even give some spiel to his father, while he was still a long way off, before the son could say, now, Dad, I'm sorry for what I did, you know, kind of, I know I messed up, but let me come back to work with you. I need a lot of food. I've been starving, you know, just kind of take me back in, maybe as a servant, and I can. Before he gives any spiel, the father sees him a long way off, and the father does something crazy, which we will see in just a minute, a scandalous love of a father. But when the older son hears this, that he didn't take him back simply as a slave, but as a son, even killing for him the fattened calf, the choicest of foods, and welcome him back after a son, after all he did, then the older son is angry. He doesn't think for one minute that the father should act that way. He doesn't think the father should take back the younger son. He knows that the younger son deserves his punishment. And how do we know? Listen to the words of the son. When the father goes out to greet him at the end of the parable, listen to the words of his son. The father says, "Your brother." To which the eldest son responds, "This son of yours." Notice what he says. He doesn't say, "Well, my brother." No, "this son of yours." He refuses even to acknowledge and treat him as a brother. He comes, he devours his property, and what do? So it is in the church with you and I. We are the ones, the eldest brothers, who receive the forgiveness of sins week after week. And we are the ones who walk out of those doors, and we are the ones who refuse to treat our fellow brothers out there in the world. Not brothers in Christ, but out there in the world, who refuse to even give those who harm us the time of day. We receive mercy, and we treat it like the eldest son who refuses to show the other mercy. And if you doubt that, look at your words, look at your actions. We refuse to talk to people. We walk on by them. We won't give them the time of day. Or you're sitting around in your little circles and somebody says something about a person and you roll your eyes and listen to our unholy, ungodly speech. "Oh, that person, don't even get me started on that person." And we assume we know the other person's motivations, and so we jump right in. "Well, they were just trying to. Well, he was just doing. Well, she was just doing. How dare they, after what they said? I can't even believe they have the audacity to come in here and show their face after what they have done and how they have done all these things." And then we think we know deep down inside who that person really is. Listen again to the unholy, ungodly speech that comes off of my lips and yours. "Well, there's a surprise. Go figure on that one. What else would you expect from someone like that?" And when it comes to treating them as how Christ treated them, as one for whom he suffered, bled, and gave his life, then we utter even this. Even this ungodly speech. "Oh, what does he know? Oh, what does she know about anything? They don't understand like I do. You haven't been around long enough. You're not old enough to get it." Yeah? Well, you're too old to even get what I'm saying. Right. "Well, thanks for the comment. I'll take it to heart." Brothers and sisters, which son are you? The youngest son? The sinners and the tax collectors in Luke 15, who eat and squander at Jesus' side, and who simply believe that they can try to work hard to get into the kingdom of heaven, even feed and provide for themselves? Or are you the oldest son? The Pharisees, who sport a Pharisaical attitude, thinking that they're better, that they work harder, and that they're more deserving simply because their butt is here on a Sunday morning, unlike others. Pick your son. But know this. Both sin. Both despise their father. Both hurt him, and both treat them as if he is dead. And in truth, you want to know what both sons deserve? I'll tell you, if justice is truly served, then both deserve to be thrown out by the scruff of their neck out of their father's house into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Maybe we should stop looking at this as a parable of the sons and start looking to the father instead. Consider the father. He is not like his sons in any respect. What does the father do? The father gives his stuff away freely, even after the son treated him as he did. The father is the one who rushes. The father is the one who runs with open arms and who will even be shamed by the world because, quite frankly, Look at how that guy is running and how ridiculous of a spectacle that guy is making over his son who treated him like that. Who does that? He will be laughed at, he will be mocked, he will be shamed by the world, and he doesn't care in the least. He loves his son who has treated him and sinned against him, and he runs to him with open arms. The father shames himself to get to the prodigal son. The father shames himself to get to lost sinners, to people like Adam and Eve in the garden, to sinners and tax collectors, to you and to me who sit in these pews this day. The father loves. The father welcomes. The father embraces his son. He clothes him without question in a robe of his righteousness. He adorns his feet with sandals. He gives him the signet ring, the choicest of jewelry, even puts on a feast in celebration that he has returned. He rejoices because this son was dead, but now is alive again and back in my presence. He was lost, but I have found him in holy joy and love. The son who has caused me much grief and sorrow is now my reason for rejoicing. A feast, a making up merry. And get this, this feast is not only for the wicked who turn from their evil ways, but it is for God's children who repent and believe the gospel. It is for the younger son, the feast is, as it is for the older son. Notice, love in this parable even moves the father to go outside. When all are celebrating and he sees that his other son is not there, what does the father do? Like the shepherd of the 99, he leaves that celebration and he goes to seek the one who is lost. He goes out to plead with his son, to reason with his son, to come in and to celebrate. All that I have is already yours. You own, you have everything, every good gift I give you. So come, dear son, come and rejoice that a sinner has been lost but is found and is welcome just as I welcome you with open arms into my kingdom. Come and rejoice with me. Come and eat with me. Come and celebrate at my heavenly banquet together as family, brothers, children, yes, but with their father who loves them. Oh, beloved, what love the father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Either son, the children of God. We are loved beyond all measure, and it is a scandalous love. It is a love that forgives. It is a love that completely is given away, and yes, it is a costly love in that it costs Jesus his life. But the Father has loved you by sending his Son, and the Son has willingly stretched out his arms in love for you, that either the oldest or the youngest you, whichever you identify with, may be welcomed into the Father's grace. Jesus eats with sinners. He eats with hypocrites. He eats with tax collectors. He eats with prostitutes. He eats with the self-righteous. He eats with the scribes and even the stubborn brothers who refuse the Father's grace. Jesus died for all because he desires all to be saved. Not one son to be lost, but all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Salvation is freely found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. It is simply this. It is a gift of a generous and loving Father. Maybe that's a bit more appropriate title to stick at the top of the text instead of the prodigal son. The scandalous and loving Father. The loving and generous Father who gave his only begotten son into death, that even death upon the cross, he might set us free. He might destroy sin. He might destroy death. And he might destroy the devil and their power over us once for all and once for you. Into this God, into this Lord, you were baptized. You were marked with that cross on your forehead and on your heart. Into this God and into this Christ you died. And into this God and into this Christ you were raised up in glory. There is no sin that you have committed that can keep you from the Father's kingdom, from him running to you and embracing you. There is no reason that you should not rejoice with all of those who are lost and are found. There is no reason not to repent and believe that this gospel, that this forgiveness is for me as it is for you. The Father's heart is swayed by the blood of his Son, by the blood of Jesus. Your works will not deter him. It will not deter his love. Only remaining outside, only unrepentance and unbelief, remaining stubbornly to come in from the field and refusing to party with the Father to enjoy his grace, can keep you from the goodness of your Father. Repent. Return. Receive the Father's love. Be clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness. Let the gospel of peace shod and adorn your feet this day as you walk in the kingdom of your God, in the presence of your Father, not as a slave, but as a blood-bought son redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Come to your senses and believe that the Father's grace is never-ending. And it is a scandalous love. It is a love for you. It is a love for me. It is a love for all people. There is no one who is left out, no one who is unloved. There is no one for whom the Father does not want to save, does not want to clothe, does not want to shod, does not want to embrace, does not want to welcome and to enjoy his feast. Beloved saints of Holy Cross and Emmanuel, today for you, the good news is that Jesus still eats with sinners. He welcomes sinners. He welcomes you as he welcomes me. He welcomes us at his table to eat, to drink, and receive therein the celebration, the marriage feast of the Lamb, and then to depart in his peace, knowing our sins are forgiven, that we have been loved by the Father, that he is with us, and we have life in his name, to satisfy our thirst and hunger for God. Here in the body and blood of our Lord is the forgiveness, is your life. The sacrifice has been made once for all. The Lamb has been slain and is risen again. He reigns over heaven and on earth. He reigns over sin. He reigns over death. He reigns over the devil. He reigns over hell itself. And he would have you join him. For the way of the Father's heart is not by works, but by grace through faith. It is by Jesus, his death, his resurrection. And so here is Jesus. Here is Jesus for you today. Amen.